Good to see you again tonight. We're going through the Gospel of Mark. We're in chapter 1. And tonight we're going to look at verses 21 through 45. And what I think I thought I would do is do a little bit different tonight is take it by sections. I like doing that in this chapter because you see the Lord Jesus going from one event to another event to something else. And if you've got Schofield's, if you use the Schofield Bible, he breaks the chapter headings down pretty well. And that's what I'm going by, and because he does such a good job of that. So what we're going to do is read verses 21 through 28 first, and expound on that section, then move to the next one after that. So we'll look at chapter 1, verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. First of all, we were talking about this morning that Jesus was by the Sea of Galilee. He called his four of his disciples in that section. And now he is in the city of Capernaum on the Sabbath day. And the first thing that he did was go into the synagogue that the Jews had and to preach on the Sabbath day. Now, the synagogues were a fairly recent thing that the Jewish people had gotten involved in. The synagogue had become a place of religious instruction. The synagogues came into being during the Babylonian exile. And, of course, they were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And the Jews couldn't, you know, when they were dispersed like that, they didn't have the temple in Jerusalem to go to. So they formed individual synagogues in various areas and cities that fulfilled that need. And in verse 21, we see that word again that we mentioned this morning that's so prominent here in the Gospel of Mark, straightway, immediately. On the Sabbath day, the Lord went into the synagogue to teach. And we see the reaction in verse 22 of the people when the Lord was teaching. It says that they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And the people were amazed at the Lord Jesus Christ and his teaching. He taught as one that had authority. It's interesting to note that when the Lord taught or instructed and he is teaching, of course, from the Old Testament scriptures, there was no equivocation, there was no hesitancy, there was no, well, this could be the correct interpretation, or in my opinion, you know, this, there was none of that. When the Lord taught, he taught authoritatively in a very clear, straightforward manner. He was clear, he was accurate, he was perfect in his teaching. And when the Lord Jesus taught authoritatively, or he did teach authoritatively, because his word was final. And we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was the living word of God. It was his word that he was teaching. And as the perfect Son of God, his teaching had to be perfect. It's not like us as preachers getting up here and giving you four or five different interpretations of a particular passage because we don't know which one to preach. And, you know, there was none of that with the Lord. He taught as one with authority. And we see that in verse 22, and it's not as the scribes. You know, he taught with authority, not as the scribes. There is a comparison there between the way the scribes taught and the Lord Jesus taught. And we understand that the scribes, you know, were teaching from the Old Testament scriptures, but they were imperfect men. At best, they were imperfect. And the Lord Jesus was perfect in his teaching. And we see in verse 23 that in the synagogue there was a man with an unclean spirit. In other words, he was a demon-possessed man, and he cried out to the Lord. And I was wondering about this. What was a demon-possessed man doing in a synagogue? But maybe you have some thoughts on that. But in any case, the demon-possessed man cried out in verse 24, and he said something interesting there in verse 24. He said, "Let us alone. What have we got to do with thee?" You notice that the plural of us and we in verse 24. In other words, there were more than one demon inside this man that was possessing him. So we see that the unclean spirit, the demon, recognized who Jesus of Nazareth was, the Holy One of God. And it's interesting to note that those two terms that the demons used, first of all, Jesus of Nazareth, which present the Lord in his humanity, and the Holy One of God, which presents him in his glory and deity, you see. And it's interesting also, you know, we touched on this a little bit this morning about the demons and the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had total and complete power and authority over them. And, you know, maybe you haven't had an encounter with demons. Lord willing, you know, you won't. But we have to understand that the Lord had many encounters with demons, with demon-possessed people. And in every case, he cast them out, if the person wanted to cast them out. And Jesus, in verse 25, rebuked the demon, that is, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." The Amplified Bible renders that "hold thy peace" as "hush up." Or to put it in our modern day vernacular, "shut up." That's what the Lord Jesus was telling the demon. Or "be muzzled" was another phrase that was used to describe this incident right here. And the demon did come out of him, and we see in verse 26 that when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. And then that phrase, "had torn him," means that the demon threw the man into convulsions. And if you've ever seen somebody who was having convulsions, that's a pretty scary sight, because they have... It would appear that they have no control, and as a matter of fact, they don't have any control over their body movements or what they're saying when people are in convulsions. In this particular case, the demon did not want to come out of the man, or the demons, I should say, plural, did not want to come out of this man. They had to be forced out by the power of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we see that the demons did come out of that man. And we see in verse 27 the reaction of the people there who witnessed this. It says in verse 27 that they were all amazed. And they were wondering, you know, what is going on here? How does this man do this? And for with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. In verse 27, it's interesting to note that, and we have to understand this, and I don't think the world, the non-Christian world, really does understand this, the fact that Jesus was no magician. He was not a magic man. He didn't perform spectacular stunts in order to gain a crowd. When the Lord Jesus cast demons out of people, he was authenticating his teaching. And that's what he was doing in this context, that when he taught in the synagogue and he cast the demon out of the man, he was authenticating the fact that he was indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. And if people were thinking clearly, then maybe they thought that if this man's power, or if this man has power over the demons, could this mean that his teaching is true? You see, within the context, the Lord always had a purpose for what he was doing. And in this particular case, he wanted to reveal himself and reveal to the people the fact that he was the Messiah that they were looking for. He was the Savior of the world. And he wanted to cast that demon out, not to prove that he was a great magician or anything like that, but to authenticate the fact that he was, in fact, the Son of God. And in verse 28, we see that this event, which was, if we had witnessed that ourselves, we would probably be amazed also. And the people in verse 28 were amazed. It says, immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around about Galilee. This spectacular miracle was spread by word of mouth all over in the area there, in the cities and the towns and even isolated areas, that this man called Jesus of Nazareth had performed this spectacular miracle by casting a demon or demons out of a man. And we'll see more of that in a few minutes later as we go through this, that as a result of these things, large crowds became attracted to the Lord Jesus and they started to follow him. But as we'll see, many of the people in those crowds may have been attracted to what Jesus was doing, but they didn't really believe in him, you see. Well, let's go down to verses 29 through 31. Now, verses 29 through 31 deal with another event, and that is Peter's mother-in-law is healed. Verse 29 reads, and forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon, that is at once, they tell him of her. And he came up, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. It's interesting to note that Peter was married. I think sometimes we forget that. Now, we don't know whether his wife was living at this time. We don't know her name. We're not sure whether Peter had children or not, because this is the only mention in the scriptures of the fact of that Peter's mother-in-law, in this particular case, she was sick. She had a fever in verse 30, and we see that apparently this sickness was serious because the disciples asked the Lord Jesus to intervene. And Peter's mother-in-law was on the bed, and you know, if you've ever had a fever, and you have, I know you have had a fever, you know how uncomfortable, in many cases, how painful that is. And the Lord in verse 31, he came up to Peter's mother-in-law while she was laying in the, we're assuming she's laying in the bed. He took her by the hand and raised her up out of the bed. Now, he didn't prescribe antibiotics. He didn't say, go to your local doctor and check everything out with him. He raised Peter's mother-in-law up immediately at once, and the fever left her. And we notice how thoroughly the Lord healed Peter's mother-in-law. She did not have any, when you have a fever and you're getting over a fever and you start to feel better, your body is still weak, you see, and you need to recover your strength. But in Peter's mother-in-law's case, she immediately had strength. She didn't need recovery time. So when the Lord performed a miracle, he did it totally, completely, thoroughly, you see. And that does raise a question in so many people's minds. Can God heal people of their illnesses today? And of course we understand that he can. We understand that the will of God plays an important role in that. And you know, we at Northgate Chapel over the years, we've prayed for sick people. We've seen sick people recover as an answer to prayer, and we praise God for that. But we've also prayed for people here and other believers when they were sick, and unfortunately they died and went home to be with the Lord, which is far better. But you know, we people today, and I think some members of the charismatic Pentecostal movement have really taken out of context the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ can heal, but we have to understand what his will is in the healing process. Now, the Lord here with Peter's mother-in-law healed her directly. There was no prayer involved. He was there in the house, and he healed her and brought her back. And it says there at the end of verse 31 that when the fever left her, she ministered unto them. She had enough strength to go ahead and serve Jesus and his disciples. And that brings us to the next section. This is verses 32 through 39. And we'll start reading at verse 32. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out, and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. We see, first of all, in verses 32 through 34, some more healing miracles of the Lord in verse 32. And that people had heard about what had happened in the synagogue in the city of Capernaum. And it says there that the whole city came over to Peter's house, bringing diseased people, people who were sick and diseased, people who were possessed by demons, brought them to the Lord to be healed. How would you like for most all of the people of Durham to be in your front yard? I doubt if they could fit in, you know. But we see here that the fact that people had heard about what the Lord had done, and they apparently believed that he could heal them and maybe their loved ones and friends and cast those demons out that were possessing the people. And it says that all the city was gathered together at the door. In verse 34 it says, And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. When the Lord Jesus healed the sick, he cast out the demons, every sickness was cured. Every disease was healed. Every demon was cast out of the people that were there. And we can see that the Lord did, in fact, and we'll see this in the next section, he had total and complete compassion with the people of Capernaum. And we can understand that what he had done, the miracles that he had performed, had caused quite a stir among the people of that city. And they were flocking to him. And they didn't bring their diseased and sick people there to a magician, a magic man who was performing magic tricks. Brothers and sisters in Christ, these people had a real need. And the Lord Jesus met that need. Does he not meet our needs also? whether we're sick, whether we have a disease, or whatever thing is going on in our life, the Lord has total and complete control over that. And He will meet each and every one of our needs during that time. He's done it for me. He's done it for me. He'll do it for you. He did it for the people of Capernaum in this chapter. And it said there in verse 35 that the next morning, he rose up early, a great while before day. He went out and departed unto a solitary place and there prayed. And this became a regular habit for the Lord that he would go out and commune with his Father. The Son was communing with the Father before the day. This is before dawn. Now, I don't know what time the Lord was going out there, but it's probably still dark. If the sun hadn't risen, of course, it's going to be dark. I figured that out by myself there. But the Lord was out there early in the morning communing with the Lord. And we see, if you go along into the gospel accounts, not only Mark, but Matthew, Luke, and John, you see that prayer was not a secondary thing. It was not a secondary thing with the Savior. It was of primary importance. And the Lord Jesus sets the example for us in our prayer life. Now, you know, I don't think the Lord wants us to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and spend hours in prayer. Maybe He does. Maybe you can do that. But at some time during the day, at a specific time in the morning or whenever you have time, in the afternoon or in the evening, God wants to meet us in prayer. He wants us to come to Him, to commune with Him, to worship Him, bring our needs to Him, and engage in praise of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus sets the example for us. You know, prayer was not just an afterthought with the Son of God. It was important. The Lord considers our prayer life important for us. And He wants to meet. The Lord Jesus wants us to come to Him. He delights in hearing our prayers and meeting our needs and answering our prayers. So we see that the Lord Jesus was in an isolated area. He was away from all the distractions so He could pray to His Father. And, of course, Simon Peter naturally was coming out there looking for Him. And Peter asked Him in verse 37 saying that everybody is looking for you, you know, in the city, and more people were waiting for Him at Peter's house to be healed, to have the demons cast out of people. But in verse 37, in verse 38, rather, the Lord says, let us go into the next town, or the next towns. And we may wonder, well, why didn't Jesus return to the city of Capernaum? Surely there were people there who had a real need at that time because they had demon-possessed people. They had sick people, diseased people. The Lord hadn't had time to meet those people. You know, why would He want to move away into another city? Well, I think there's one reason, I believe, is that the Lord Jesus did not appreciate the rising tide of popularity. He knew that some people would not accept Him. And one of the most incredible things, you recall in John 11, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, that there were people there watching that, and some of them refused to believe that He was the Son of God and Messiah. Can you believe that? They saw that incredible miracle with their own eyes, but they refused to believe in the Lord Jesus. Incredible. If you and I were there, maybe we would have done the same thing. But the Lord never wanted to be popular. That's not what He came to this world for. You know, in the world today, in evangelical world today, and I kind of touched on this a little bit this morning, you know, there's a lot of popular people on the radio, on television, writing books, having Bible conferences and that type of thing. And, you know, I'm not criticizing them. Some of those people are very, those brethren are very sincere in what they do, and they're following the Lord's dictates. But too many times in the Christian world, we have Christian celebrities and not servants of God, you see. And the Lord Jesus never wanted to be popular with the people. And I think the main reason that he didn't go back to the city of Capernaum is mentioned in verse 38. He said that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. The Lord's emphasis was on preaching the word. That's what he wanted to do. And he went about around from city to city, to area, to location, preaching the word of God. He did perform miracles. He did meet people's needs. He did heal people and cast out demons. Of course he did that. But his main emphasis here was on preaching the word, you see. And that brings us to our last section, verses 40 through 45. We'll start reading at verse 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou that say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. We see here that the Lord met a leper in verse 40. And one of the things we notice in verse 40 is that the leper was kneeling down to the Lord, which is meant that the leper was in was submissive to the Lord. He understood who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And that leper believed that the Lord could heal him of that disease, of that horrible dread disease. Keep in mind that this leper was an outcast in society. That people avoided lepers. They didn't have anything to do with lepers. Lepers had to go through a town and shout, unclean, unclean, to let people know that they had this dreaded disease. Lepers, you know, the only friendships and affection or love that they had was with other lepers. So we see this outcast in society coming and meeting the Lord Jesus right here. And the man asks them in verse 40, he said, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Lord, if it's your will, you can make me clean. You can clear up this leprosy. You can make me a whole human being, if you will. If it's your will. What wonderful faith that leper had. What a beautiful example that is for us. And in verse 41, the Lord Jesus said, And Jesus moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. Compassion is sympathy in action. That's what I call it. We can sympathize with people, and we can, to a certain degree, feel sorry for a person that's going through some difficult times. That's sympathy, and there's nothing wrong with sympathy. But compassion comes when you not only sympathize with a person, but you do something to help them and to meet that need. That is true compassion. The Lord Jesus Christ always exhibited true compassion. He had compassion on this leper. And in verse 41, we see that he put forth his hand and touched him. The healing touch of the Savior. That's what this leper needed. And it said, he said in verse 41, I will, that is, I it's my will to make this leprosy go away. He says, I will, be thou clean. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying that to the leper, that you will not have this disease anymore. It's going to be totally and completely gone. And we see in verse 42, and as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. Immediately. The Lord Jesus said, well, you got to go to a dermatologist, or you got to go to somebody who specializes in leprosy and help them, get a follow-up with them and get all this cleared up, and then you'll be okay. Immediately, the leper was cleansed. It kind of reminds us of our sin, doesn't it, in a way? When we come to our Savior, you know, our sins are dealt with immediately when we believe and trust Him. This leper, this horrible, dreaded disease that made this poor man an outcast in his society, the Lord Jesus Christ healed him. He had compassion on him. He met that leper's need. And we see that in verse 43, that the Lord Jesus told him, listen, you know, go back and see, first of all, he says in verse 44, don't say anything about this to any man. Go back and obey the Old Testament law regarding leprosy and tell no one. Show yourself to the priest. Do what he tells you in fulfilling the Old Testament law. And in verse 45, we see this man, he went out anyway. In direct disobedience to the Lord, and he began to tell everybody what had happened to him. He got so excited about what had happened that he was going around the region there saying, look at me, look what Jesus of Nazareth did for me. And the Lord was, you know, told him not to do that. The reason that Jesus told that leper not to tell anyone is because this thing about popularity again. The Lord Jesus did not want to be a popular magician. He didn't want people to follow him because of the miracles that he was performing and the needs that he was meeting. And it says in verse 45 that he could not openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And he had to go out into a deserted, isolated area. The Lord had to go out into a deserted, isolated area. And still, people thronged to him. It says they came to him from every quarter because they had needs that they wanted Jesus to meet. And we see here, you know, what a Savior. What a Savior that he would meet the needs of common, everyday, ordinary people, and even outcasts like that leper, that he would meet that need. And we see that in this chapter 1, I urge you to go back and reread it and see for yourself what the Lord has done and the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ meets needs. He meets our needs. He can do that, and he will do it for us and for the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we just thank you so much that you're a Savior who does, in fact, meet our needs. That we could come with whatever we have, Heavenly Father, and lay it out before you, and you not only hear that petition, that you will act upon it, Father. And we thank you for that person who made it all possible, our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That one who went all the way to the cross for us, who shed his whole life's blood for us, for our sins, Father. We thank you for him. We thank you for this servant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you praise and thanksgiving in his holy name. Amen. Thank you for coming.